Mark chapter 11, please. Mark chapter 11. I want to talk about the most expensive gift you will ever give. Mark chapter 11. While you're turning to there, you know, I know it's coming down to the last 2 weeks before Christmas, and I'm sure you're working through your Christmas lists and you're getting all those special items for those special people. You know, there are still some gifts that are available. You can even order them online. I found some incredible prices. There is a watch in there. Amongst all those gems, that is a 16 million euro timepiece by a company in Geneva, Switzerland called Shoppard. It's a real item. 16 million euro watch. It's available. Yeah, you can't even see the watch, but nobody's going to be looking at the watch. but if that's too much for you, well, you know, there's a 14 million euro Rolls Royce to take you to the shopping center if you need to buy a cheap Timex or something. 14 million euro car. But maybe that's too much for your taste. How about a diamond ring that's only 9 million euros, also by Shoppard? They have a very nice website if you want to find it. Oh, man. Dean, yeah, where's Dean when you need him? These are some gifts that are available right now. Call the number at the bottom of the screen. but I found a house for sale in Mumbai, India for €1 billion. One of the bathrooms is as big as this room. That's their breakfast room, by the way. If you're looking for that special gift for that special someone, €1 billion house for the winner. Maybe that's a bit too much for your taste. How about some shoes? Where's Ruth when you need her? Amen. 150,000 euro heels. And if that's too much, now maybe you've got some kids, and there's not a child in this room who doesn't love Legos. Well, I found one you could get for 11,000. Only one. One gold, solid gold. Well, it's not totally solid. It's in the shape and empty on the inside. It's a 11,000 euro Lego block. That's low, huh? That's madness. There's some expensive gifts out there that are available that people buy for even for Christmas. Now, there is one gift that is going to cost you a million times more than all of those other gifts put together. Really, those are cheap gifts compared to what we're going to talk about this morning, and the gift that this world needs and probably what you need is called forgiveness. The one thing we take for granted, the one thing that we really don't care about. I wonder if there's a market for forgiveness. I wonder if there is. What comes to your mind when I say something like, has anybody ever hurt you? Anybody ever offended you, lied about you, and betrayed you? I wonder, could you quickly come up with a list of people who caused you pain, taken advantage of you, maybe ignored your needs, stole from you, and never even tried to pay you back? Money has made a lot of quick friends and a lot of long-time enemies, hasn't it? How many of your friendships have been shattered, looking back over the years, because of some cruel words or some fierce actions left you feeling hurt beyond measure or betrayed? How often has your home been racked with the pains of human stupidity and selfishness towards each other? I believe that most people are stuck in the cycle of hurt and anger and bitterness. Movies show a facade, a fake type of happiness. Movie stars are not happy people, by the way. If you ever watch the private lives of 99.9% of movie and, stars and music musicians and stars and all these famous people, they're miserable people. So, Jesus commands us to forgive. If you go to Mark chapter 11, verse 25, in the midst of all of this cycle of hurt and anger and bitterness, Jesus steps in and says these words, Mark chapter 11, verse 25. When you stand praying, and you ought to be doing that quite a bit. When you stand praying, what's the next word? Say it with me. Forgive. If ye have aught against any. Aught means anything. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Jesus commands us to forgive. He says, do it. So I have a problem with it. I know. I think all of us realize just how hard this command is to obey. Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning the price that it's going to cost us to forgive. And we'll only understand it when we understand the price and the cost that it costs you. Lord, thank you for a chance this morning to hear this good word. Every person in this room is not here by accident. There ought to be so many more, but these are the ones who are here. These people who are here need to hear this message. I need this message from your word. And I need to respond to it. I don't need to just sit and read. I need to let it sink down deep and change me. I pray, God, that in this room, numbers of people would humble themselves for the first time in years and learn to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 18. This is a hard command, Matthew 18. We don't realize that when the disciples would be walking along with Jesus, they would hear some very hard things to hear. This was one of them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him. I mean, Peter just breaks rank. He just comes out of the crowd and he approaches Jesus Christ and he says, listen to these words, how sharp they are. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? You ever felt like that? They did it against me. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, that's a hard command. Peter found it hard. He saw what people did against him as not just mistakes. He says, how often do I have to forgive so-and-so when he sins against me? Hear those words. He's not just saying when he says something harsh or when she ignores me or when they take advantage of me. He uses a very hard word. He says, they've sinned against me. Seven times. That's good enough, isn't it, Lord? That's a good enough number to say, that's as far as I can go. Matter of fact, I think that's pretty extreme. I'll give them seven times, and any more than that would just be asking too much of me. You ever been in a mindset where you think, God understands, I have my limit? Come on, shake your head. That's as far as I can go with that person. Well, let me say that forgiving has always been hard. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They hurt God. They changed everything. They went their own way, and by doing their own thing, they invited the devil to take over the dominion of this world. It hurt God. First one to forgive was God. Now, it's kind of funny. When God starts talking to Adam, what's the first thing he does? Yes, Lord, I failed. No, the woman that you gave me. Adam blames his wife for what he had done against God. Eve says, well, it was the devil. You know who was left to pay for all the mess? God was. Later on, you read of countless numbers of people. Young Joseph was one of them who found it hard when he was hated by his brothers. It's one thing to be hated by your brothers. It's another when they tie you up, throw you in a pit, and when some traveling slave traders come by, they pull you out and then sell you off into slavery. Hatred becomes very possible then. But it didn't stop there. From there, he's not only sold into slavery, he gets into trouble, thrown into prison. He's on death row. I really believe Joseph did not find it easy. Oh, I just forgive my brothers. It's never been hard. I mean, never been easy. It's always been hard. Jesus says, Peter, try forgiving 70 times 7 times. That's 490 times. And not just 490 times, it's 490 times to the same guy, probably, in your life. How many have been married? That's you. That's God saying, you're going to have to probably forgive that person, not just 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and then that's it. You're going to have to do it 490 times. Now, I saw a little comic where a guy shows up and says, sorry, that was the 491st time, you're out of limit. No, Jesus is not saying only 490 times, even though I don't think I've ever forgiven anybody that many times yet. Have you? Forgive probably the same brother and probably even forgive them for the same offense that they keep doing. So you can't live it and going, well, I'll forgive it as long as it's a different sin. You know, they said something cruel, and I forgave that, but they'll never be allowed to do that again. No, no, no. It can be, even for the same offense. In other words, we must be able to forgive constantly, all day, every day, the same person 490 times. Now, I can only I can imagine Peter's mouth dropping open and every disciple's mouth hitting the floor in amazement, saying, that's a lot of forgiving. How could anyone forgive like that? It's not the kind of forgiving that we're used to, because we can quickly say, I forgive you, and not mean it, can't we? Peter knows that when he's talking to the Lord, he knows God is requiring of him to really forgive, and he says, I can only do it 7 times. And Jesus says, I want you to forgive 490 times the same person, and even for the same sin against you. And that's hard. How could anybody forgive like that? That's not something that just comes natural. And the answer is looking at how much we have been forgiven. So Jesus comes along, and even when you cry out and you say, God, how can I forgive when I've been hurt so much? That's natural. We're going to take it now into the supernatural realm. We're going to take it into from the natural birth, from the first birth, and the limits of this life of mine to now the new life that Christ can give anybody and then the ability that God can give you. So Jesus tells a parable there in Matthew chapter 18. And he starts to talk about debt. The next verse in verse 23, he goes on, he says, therefore it is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So the king is reviewing the accounts. Maybe it's the end of the year, I don't know what, but he's reviewing the accounts and he finds some debt. Some serious debt. And he's found that this debt is in the name of one man, a servant of his, an employee of his. And he found out that this man had spent 10,000 talents of the king's personal gold. We'd say 10,000 bars if you want to compare it. That is an unfathomable amount of money. This is money that the servant had lost, that he had obviously somehow gambled away, that he had spent, that was now missing from the king's accounts. What's the value of 10,000 talents of gold? Well, You start looking at all the talents in the Bible, and when we think of a talent, we think of an ability, but the talents was a weight. It was the heaviness of a block of gold or sometimes silver. Solomon, one year, his personal coffers, his personal income for the year was 666 talents of gold. Not a very good number to apply to your account. But anyway, he collected 666 for the year. Okay. Throughout 40 years, David collected and saved back 5,000 talents of gold for the building of the temple. It took him 40 years to save back that much gold. And yet this one man had squandered 10,000 bars of gold. Now one talent is 750 ounces. And if we were to do in today's value, each ounce of gold equals about 900 euros. 10,000 talents of gold would be equal to 6,750,000 euros. Now, if you spend 1,000 euros a day, how many of you would like a shopping spree like that? 1,000 euros a day, you need to spend 6 billion euros. Ladies, get started. You've got 1,000 euros you can spend each day. Kathy, you got your calculator? I got 1,000 euros to spend every day. How long would it take me to spend 6 billion euros, almost 7 billion? It would take you 18,000 years. Some of you ladies are going, oh. Some of you men are going, oh. Now, if you could spend 1 million euros a day, now we're talking money, gentlemen. Let's spend 1 million euros a day. Yeah, you can get it down to spending it in 18 years. This man got himself into a lot of debt, would you agree? Unfathomable. To say 10,000 talents is a number that the disciples stopped breathing at. It was unfathomable. You couldn't comprehend that much money. You know, I found that people can get into a lot of debt, and it's happened throughout history. Maybe you remember a guy named Nick Leeson. He's a good Irish bloke. He's up in Galway, by the way. He used to run the football club up there. But he used to work for a bank, the Queen's personal bank, by the way, called Barings Bank, and he got that bank nearly 1 billion euros in debt overnight back in 1995, and he caused the collapse of her personal investment bank. He got the bank to collapse. One guy. I wonder if he worked for Bertie Ahern. I'm not sure. Oh, but that's not the only one. There's a French guy. There's always a French guy. Jerome Kerviel, he was a French trader who was convicted in 2008 for breach of trust, forgery, and unauthorized use of the bank's computers, resulting in a loss valued at 4.9 billion euros. Oops, I lost 5 billion euros. One man got that far in debt. Oh, but that's nothing. Let's meet Howie. His name was Howard Hubler. He worked for Morgan Stanley back in 2007. He personally cost the company 9 billion euros in trading losses. One man. You see, this is not something in the Bible. Is not, oh, well, that's so ridiculous. It's real. People are still getting in huge amounts of debt. Oh, so are governments. Do you know the United States government spends 4 billion euros in debt every day? They get 4 billion euros more in debt every day. This is how we live, folks. We get into debt. We owe and owe and owe. Put your feet in the king's shoes. Think about what the king has just discovered. Now, somebody worked for you. You have a small business and somebody worked for you and took your name and your credit cards and your bank accounts. Racked up just 200,000 euros in debt. The bank said, sorry, we only forgive personal debt. You're going to have to take care and cover your own debt. Your employee cost you that much money. The owner of the business has to make it up. How would you feel towards that employee? Your hands would begin to clench. The moment that you saw them, you would lunge, right? That's just 200,000 euros. Remember, the money that this servant had lost was not his own money. It belonged to the king. It would have been fine if he had lost his own money. If he had done harm to himself. I wish every politician had to spend their own money and not mine. Amen. Get sick and tired of them acting like, we care, we care. Then you give. Don't take my money and give what I don't want to give to. Everybody, we got to realize that this man has spent someone else's money. He has blown that money. And he owes it to pay back. The king hurt for it. There's a high price to pay. Look at verse 25. For as much as he had not to pay, there was no way to pay that back. His Lord commanded him to be sold. Let's see how much you get on the market. Oh, and then it goes on. And his wife. And children. And all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. There's a high price to pay when you hurt people, and take advantage of them, and you sin against them. The king called for that servant to explain himself. We call it a day of reckoning. You know what? There is a judgment day coming too. There is a day. People put it off. But deep in our hearts, we know we're going to have to stand before God one day. This servant owed 7 billion euros. And it was his duty to repair the damage he had caused his kingdom. Same is true world over. You know, if you break a window, you owe it to replace the window, don't you? Amen. If a teenager or a child steals a console game from a shop, they need to pay for that. It's not just something, well, I'll take it back. No, you stole it. You must now pay for it. If we gathered a grocery cart of food and we start walking out of that shop without paying, we owe it to them to pay for that food that we've taken. We owe it. I know children who have walked away from home and have... Hold on a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. If we say hurtful things to someone, we owe it to make it up to them, don't we? We owe it. It's called being in debt to the person we have wronged. And all of our debt, all of our hurts of others, all of our selfishness or stubbornness, it costs us. It costs us friendships. They take heavy tolls on marriages. I know brothers who just can't talk to each other. They can't even be in the same room with each other. I know children who have walked away from home and have never phoned or come back for decades, all because of hurts years and years earlier. I know marriages where the husband and wife hasn't spoken a word to each other in 9 years. At the last count that I met him. Oh yeah, she's still fixing him his tea. He still sits in front of the television. Neither one of them greet each other. Neither one of them hug each other. Neither one of them say, I love you. Neither one of them can do it. Entire churches are ruined by the hurts of just a few carnal people. And it can cost Christian fellowship. This servant stood there. This servant stood there and had no way to pay any of it back. There's no way to pay that amount of money back. You can spend 1 million euros. You try to make 1 million euros. Now, you gotta like him because at least he had the desire. But he had no way to pay. So justice was served. How many of you want justice? You know, I've read the whole book. I don't want justice. I respect justice. I know it is necessary. But let me tell you, I certainly don't want justice. But justice was served that day. The king orders this man to lose absolutely everything, starting with his own life. You lose everything now. You're in bondage. You are now owned. We're going to sell you off, and whatever we get, that person's going to take you. And if you remember history, and one of the bad things about modern day, nobody knows history, but people would get themselves into debt so much in Europe that that they would be sold onto ships to be sent to the New World to work for the rest of their lives. And their wives would be sold, their children would be sold, and they never saw each other again. And that was happening to this man. All that he had, his houses, his lands, his chariots, his cattle, all of his savings were from that moment lost. Do you see how normally, well, let me say it this way, see how rarely do the things that we do only cost us? Look at the national debt that this generation is passing on to our great-grandchildren. How we live, the fact our government will not wise up and say no to the interest groups. And will say we will not spend anymore on taking care of people who do not want to work. Because of that, it's saddled on our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. It affects everybody. Our debt does. It's a very high price to pay. Now, the only way to access forgiveness is in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Notice what the servant does next. This man does not know how to be asked to be forgiven. I mean, he didn't have the courage to say, Lord, would you just forgive me of all my debt? Can you imagine him asking that? You wouldn't do that. He didn't know how to ask for that. He didn't have any fancy words. He didn't think he could ever be forgiven such a debt. But he does something that's amazing, and it unlocked the door to the compassion and forgiveness of the king. You see, when he heard that he would lose everything and that justice was about to be served, he fell down. Nothing else to lose. He was a broken man. There in that place, finally, he worshipped that king. The most important thing to happen here was he was focused entirely and completely on the one person that he trusted and he rested his life in. There was no savior. There was elsewhere. There was no church. There was no priest. There was no baptismal water. There were no good works. There was just one person he could worship and say, I'm trusting you. And he asked for another chance. I think that's very cute. He says, I'll try and pay. Now, you got to give him credit for that. You got to give him credit that he doesn't give up. That he actually says, Lord, I'll pay thee all. Give me another chance. Don't punish my wife. Don't punish my children. Lord, give me one more chance. Anybody ever asked you that? Anybody ever asked you, says, I know I failed. Give me another chance. Well, here's somebody doing it. And the king had compassion. You know, he had no idea how he would ever make up such a debt, how he would ever start to pay back, but he was determined to do it. But what this wicked servant received was more than a second chance. What did he receive? He received the most expensive gift ever given. Look at verse 27 again. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. In a moment. In one moment, all that debt was forgiven. 7 billion euros worth of debt and hurt. An abuse of trust. The king had trusted this man with some money. Remember, Jesus uses illustrations about money several times. He says there were three servants, and a king gave to one, he gave one talent, another one he gave two, another one he gave to five, and then he went away. And he says, now, you do some of those talents, and make sure when I get back there's more. So they were supposed to be producing income, not losing income. He had trusted those men. And this one man had abused it and take advantage of it and not taking it seriously. This man's debt was forgiven. You see, this heart had a king. This king had a heart to forgive. I like how when Jesus uses a parable, he's usually teaching us about more than just a king. See, this king loved people more than justice. This king loved forgiveness more than revenge. He loved mercy more than cruelty, and I thank God for that. What does forgiveness feel like? Well, this servant was released from his duty to pay. The king did not reduce the debt. All right, I know it's $10,000. I'll reduce it to $3,000. That's what banks are being asked to do for people who have mortgages they can't pay. Reduce the debt. I understand all that. But this king did not reduce the debt. He didn't renegotiate all the payments. He completely removed the debt. That's what forgiveness means. What does it feel like to be forgiven? All the king's wrath and justifiable anger. I can see the king up there finding out there's how much missing? He did that. You lost 10,000. Can you imagine the king going, oh, 10,000 pounds, no problem. All the wrath that was justifiable was now put away. You know what this servant was able to do from that moment on? Able to walk away free. As if he had never been in debt. That's what a pardon means. Not that he didn't get in debt. Not that he didn't make the mistake. But there's no record of it. That's what a pardon is. That's what it means to be forgiven. The king who just moments earlier was the enemy of that servant was now at peace with him. No longer was this wicked servant under condemnation. But all the king waited for was not the servant to go and say, oh, I've got one talent, let me start with that one, and I'll start the other 9,999 I'll bring to you in a year. He didn't say that. He had nothing to pay. And the king said, how do you feel? You know how forgiveness feels? It begins with repentance. Begins with sorrow. And that's all the king wanted from the servant. Now here's a, you haven't figured this out, but this is about God, the King, dealing with us and our debts towards Him. Let me ask you this. It's 10,000 euros in, or 10,000 talents of gold in debt against the King, against the kingdom. Who's going to pay for it now? You see, when you forgive, and what we're looking at, the king had to pay. The king had to now find the 10,000 euros. And I keep saying euros. The 10,000 talents. 7 billion euros. To pay for the hole that this man had dug. You ever felt like it's impossible to forgive? Well, there's an impossibility. That servant had to pay to make up for all that debt he had gotten himself into. But that price was not as high as everyone in this world will have to pay one day. You're in Matthew. Hold here. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The consequences of our sin is death. That's serious punishment. Not a slap on the wrist. Not a verbal rebuke, but eternal punishment and the death in hell. It's not fair. That's more than fair. That is justice. I sin against an all-holy God, and in His holiness, and in His perfection, in His justice, I deserve hell. Guess what? Go back a few pages to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It's not just the lawyers, not just the bankers, not just the politicians and accountants that lose money. All of us have sinned. Chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Next time you think of how somebody has sinned against you, you need to remember You need to remind yourself, I constantly sin against God. Every last one of us have disobeyed God, broken God's laws, ignored His commandments. There's not one of you, not one person on this planet who's not sinned against God Almighty. That has not become indebted to God for some wrong word or some action against them. Think about all the debt you owe God. I know you don't think about it. I know you worry about what everybody owes you. Think about what you have done against others. I'm sorry, about against God. You've robbed God of the worship that only He deserves. And you give it to your favorite sports stars and your actors and your music stars. People wept over Michael Jackson's death. When was the last time you thought about Jesus Christ on the cross dying for your sin and wept? People worry about there's some bridge they can't rebuild up there towards Galway. What's this bridge? It's all in the news and everything. They can't rebuild it because there are some snails that are going extinct over there and they can't rebuild around it. That's in Ireland. They're worried about some bugs. Think about what you owe God. You've abused His holy name in vain all day and every day. I get tired of listening to people use His name wrongly. I think He gets tired of it too. People abuse the body that God gave them by smoking, by drugging, by drinking, fornicating and clubbing. They think it's nothing. It's destroying the gift that God gave you when you were born. For ignoring His will for your life. Somebody says, God's not telling me what He wants me to do with my life. You haven't listened. You haven't listened. Why do you think He's going to tell you if you're not listening and doing what He's showing you now? And for mocking His words and His laws, the Bible doesn't mean anything to you, and that hurts God. Think about how all of it in an instant was paid for in full, just like for that servant. Because honestly, all the debt that you and I owe to God was paid for by Jesus Christ. Psalm 85. Hold your place in Matthew. Go back to the left, find Psalm 85 in the middle of your Bible in verse 2. These two verses, 2 and 3, are amazing. Psalm 85, verse 2, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. And Selah is a Hebrew word. It means stop and think about that. He's covered all their sin. Thou, God, hast taken away all Thy wrath even. And Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thy anger. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. Let's see. I need an angry person. Oh, you're too nice. That's right. Bill, get up here. I need a mean, angry, ornery person here. Bill, pretend like... Yeah, good. He's on it. Pretend like you're angry at me. You want to choke me, okay? But don't do it, okay? I need to finish the message. Okay, you're angry. I have hurt you. I was talking about you behind your back. I was maligning your good name. Oh, he's coming. And I actually got a hold of your credit card that I was using the other day. I found out you're out of money. So if I want forgiveness, is it my ability to turn His wrath and say, be nice? If there is going to be forgiveness, who has to turn from their wrath? He does. I can't turn Him. If I get near Him, He's going to kill me. Amen? Right? Now, that didn't happen, so please forgive me. Right. You can be seated. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Next time you find it hard to forgive, the problem is you'll find it hard in the flesh to do what God did in the Spirit. He did it in compassion as God, and He will enable you to do it as His son, as His daughter, as His child. And you can only do that when you decide, they're not going to be able to fix this. I have to do it. Because it was paid in full by Jesus Christ, not by you or me. How much can He? How much sin can He forgive? Psalm 103. Psalm 103, in verse 3. I like it's in the presence. Whenever you see an ETH, like forgiveth, it's saying He forgives. It's present, ongoing. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. The word removed does not mean He took it and He hid it and He said, you know what, I'll bring it out another time when I need it. No, He absolutely removed it so it never has any effect on me ever again. Hebrews chapter 10:17 says, and their sins and their iniquities will I, the offended, remember no more. I choose to forget. Paid in full. That's why we love to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. The King, who just moments earlier was the enemy of that servant, was now at peace with him. And my King, who I lived under His wrath and His righteous judgment, I've now made peace with. Not because I can pay for my sins. Not because Mary tried to pay for my sins. Not because anything that has ever happened in my life ever could make up for my sins. But because He paid for my sins. You can see the King as He passed by on a street, and that man who used to owe Him 10,000 euros, 10,000 talents, they would wave and say, how you doing? Whereas before, He'd go, get that man! No longer was this wicked servant under condemnation. All the king waited for was for the servant to be repentant. To be sorry. Is that enough? Evidently. Now you can understand how God can forgive us through the death of His Son. As a matter of fact, the price of His perfect forgiveness was not just because He imagined, all right, well, I'm okay. I won't hold you again. No, somebody had to pay. Justice still had to be served. But instead of it being poured out on me and you, He became a man. And stood as the mediator between God, righteous God, and sinful man. And Jesus, the mediator, died. And Barabbas is one of the greatest illustrations of forgiveness in the Bible, where a man who didn't even want to be forgiven was taken from the lineup where he was supposed to be queued up and marched out to that place where they would gather those pieces of the cross, and was going to be forced to carry that cross up a hill and then would be crucified. And they said to Barabbas, Barabbas, you're free. Barabbas must have asked, how? What would happen? And they said, somebody's taking your place. And that happened before Barabbas ever could imagine to ask for forgiveness. Barabbas did not say, please, somebody take my place. He didn't cry out that, did he? Jesus went ahead and did it. You see, the next time you find it hard to forgive, realize how hard it was for God to forgive, and yet He did it. Because He's the only reason to forgive. Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That was an old pound, old punt. Somebody owed him just a pound. And he laid hands on him. And he took him by the throat. I mean, I like how the Bible describes it. You don't need the television. You don't need multimedia. You get the idea. He took him by the throat. Saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant, watch what he does. He fell down at his feet. And besought him, saying, have patience with me. And I will pay thee all. Where have we heard that before? The same thing this one man had said. And he would not. But he went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What's the only reason to forgive somebody who has hurt you not just 7 times, but 70 times 7? Because God forgives. You see, somebody says, I need a very good reason to forgive that person. Well, you have a very good reason. Because God forgives. If you remember in your Bible, there was another man who experienced a rough day. His name was Stephen, and he was shoved outside the city limits of Jerusalem, and probably, not sure where, but probably near the hill where Jesus had been crucified. Stephen is pushed out and then surrounded by an angry mob that says, what are you saying? Say it again! Because they wanted to hear the blasphemy from his lips. They considered what he was saying, that Jesus was Lord, was wrong. And as Stephen preached and told them, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. God, you murdered the Son of God. And as he preached, they picked up stones. And, I mean, without warning. Stephen was being pelted by not little pebbles, but stones that knocked him off his feet. And on the ground, they piled the stones on. In Acts chapter 7, he cries out, he says, Lord, kill them all! No. He says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. They're doing wrong, but don't hold them responsible. I forgive them. Would you forgive them too? Where did he learn that? Where did he get that ability? It was another man. Just a few weeks earlier, upon a cross, after being cruelly beaten, so whipped and marred that you couldn't even tell he was human. And through those lacerated, perforated, swollen lips and tongue, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's talking about the people who killed him. What's the only reason to forgive? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Notice the two verses. He says, first of all, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor is yelling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all your bad attitude. And uses a big word there. He says, all. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I don't find it easy, Lord. I don't know how to do it. Look at the last part. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How does somebody who's been hurt become kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another? The only way is because Christ has done it to us. You see, back to Matthew 18 now. Back to Matthew 18. The only way to forgive. Let me show you the way. Matthew chapter 18, verse 33. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You know how to forgive somebody and wipe away their debt? You forgive as a gift. A gift is something you offer at your own will, something you choose to do because it is right to do, it is necessary to do. And a gift is always to somebody who is undeserving. You know, if somebody gives you a gift because you always were doing the wear, or you were always hoovering, or you always had a good attitude around the home, if somebody gave you a gift, you know what that is? It's a reward. That's not a gift. A gift is given to somebody who probably doesn't deserve it. You forgive as a gift. And you forgive already. I have found that you have to forgive already in your heart before you will be able to forgive with your heart. Does that make sense? That's why you need God's help to enable you to be able to forgive. You cannot forgive until it's in your heart. You can't give what you don't have. And if you don't have forgiveness, I'm going to tell you how to get forgiveness in a moment. Forgive is a gift. You forgive already. What was it about this king that when he sat there and that man fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, oh, don't do this. Give me another chance." What was already in the heart of that king? Forgiveness. Compassion. I like our verse, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." He's already ready. He doesn't have to be warmed up. He doesn't have to be primed. The old days, you had a water pump. We have one down at the end of Westcourt Heights. I don't know if it ever was used or real or whatever, but there was an old water pump. Remember that thing at the beginning of our estate, Brother Dennis, in Westcourt? But in order to get those things where you just couldn't get running because it would be dry and you had to put some water down in it to prime it before you can start pumping water back out. But with God, you don't need to prime Him at all. Forgiveness is already there. Don't wait for somebody to make you feel like forgiving. Forgive already in your heart. Third, forgive compassionately, not fiercely. "All right, I forgive you. But you don't want to see your face for 12 hours. That's the old you talking." A Christian can't talk that way any more than God can talk that way. Forgive compassionately. Forgive at your own cost. What did I tell you this gift was? The most expensive gift you'll ever give. Because you'll have to pay for it. They can't pay. Don't make everyone pay for their wrongdoings. Do you want God to make you pay for all of your wrongdoings? I'm so glad for grace. I'm so glad for mercy. I'm so glad for compassion of God. Because if I had to pay, I'd have no chance. Forgive at your own cost. Forgive completely. Don't leave any debt unpaid. Forgive completely. That's why it's at that point that you can start to forget. You can say, "I'm not going to remember this now that I have completely forgiven." And lastly, forgiven the same way as you have been forgiven by God. He who has been forgiven much will love and forgive others much. But he who has been forgiven little is always going to find it very hard to forgive others more than very little. Here's some final thoughts. In those last verses that we read, I want you to understand verse 34 and 35. "And his Lord was wroth," now his Lord is angry, "and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due on him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses constantly." You say, first of all, you can forgive any sin against you. God made it possible. And it really doesn't matter the size of the offense or the hurt. It'll never be easy to forgive. It'll always be hard. You can't say, "Well, so-and-so did this, but so-and-so really did that." I know. And in the flesh, one hurts more than the other. But they're both sins against you. And even when I just flippantly say the name of Jesus, mockingly, that hurts God as if I just murdered somebody. They both are breaking God's laws. The size of the offense or the hurt does not matter. Let me make this clear. Forgive one offense at a time. Somebody hurts you, settle in your heart, it's okay. Wait for them to ask. You probably need to go. They may not know they've hurt you. They probably do. But you need to go and rebuke them, Jesus said. Rebuke them, and if he repent, forgive him. So, but do it one at a time. Do not let, "I'm not going to say anything." And then they do it again. "I'm not going to say anything." Don't build up a debt. Forgive one at a time. Make sure every time there's an offense, tell them, "That was hurtful. You hurt me. Let's get this thing right." In the ministry, I've done a lot of hurtful things to my family. It just happens. Where I'm too busy getting to ministry and I expect more of my family than I should. My wife held a lot of debt. Didn't know how to handle me through the years of the beginning of the ministry. And you guys are the proof that, you know, God wants a church started here. But I always had a hard time apologizing to my wife for being too busy. Always had a hard time saying, I pushed you. To my kids, you know, I just expected, just get on with it. I was getting on with it. But it took its toll. And so there are some times where Nita doesn't like to do some things, you know, but that's my fault. Because I pushed her. I didn't know. I didn't realize. And she tried to explain. Don't get me wrong. I was just the dense one. But you know what's nice now? Is the ability to do something wrong and then deal with it. There was a whole lot of stuff in the background that I pushed my wife with, and I never said I was sorry. And I do. I think every one of us have times where we don't know how to say we're sorry. And the other person is forced to build up and build up and build up this ledger full of debt that they're trying to forgive. We've never gone and gotten each one just, you know, I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. What I'm getting at is this Christmas, there ought to be a lot of I'm sorry's. Even more than that, there ought to be a lot of your forgiveness. Forgive one offense at a time. I can't emphasize that enough. When he met that man who only owed him 1 pound, he should have found it very easy. When the man could not pay, he should have said, you know what, I've just been forgiven 10,000 talents. Don't worry about it. He should have easily. But instead, he took it as this is unacceptable, and he was going to keep that debt. Forgive one offense at a time. I think it'll be very hard. It's been very hard for me to even comprehend all the wrongs and the doings. You know, you even try to do right and you still do wrong. Next time somebody's hurt you, rebuke them. But reconcile them. Each time. Don't say, oh, I'm not going to deal with it. Maybe you can just ignore it, but watch your background and your heart fill up with bitterness. See, because neither one of you know how to ask for forgiveness or give it. But the Lord is teaching us. Make sure you do it in the same manner as God has forgiven you. I think Jesus gave us our best example. I wish I could talk about how to get right, because I feel like I don't know how to get right for the people that I hurt. There are some people in this room who've approached me and said, Pastor, you said something or you did something that hurt. And I go, I didn't even know I did it. And I sort of just brush it off. And I'm sorry. I shouldn't. I know I'll offend people. I'll say stupid things. But can you forgive me like Jesus did you? This year in 2014, can we have no debt between ourselves? Can we really get to the place where we are forgiven amongst ourselves? You say, I just don't have it in me. Then let's get it in you. Because it's the most dangerous thing to withhold forgiveness, as you see with this man. And it is with modern man. Forgiveness is the main reason why there's so many health problems, society problems. The fact that there's no forgiveness today, no real forgiveness. There's a cost to unforgiveness. Not forgiving costs us more than we think. Did you know? I need Bill, I need you up here again. No, this time you get to be God. So be good, all right? Now, I'm not sure how to do this. Let's see. I'm going to... Well, go ahead, get up here, Andrew. That's a logical assumption. No, no, no. He's somebody that has hurt me, offended me, took advantage of me. Haven't you? Okay. And God. And when he wants to get right, try, you know, just imagine him trying to say, I'm sorry. But me going, no, 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 not sorry enough. Not sorry enough. No, on your knees. It's not low enough. On the ground. 1 Peter 5:5 says, be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the... All right. So now, I've had somebody who I will not give forgiveness to. And when I go and I've resisted him and his attempts to get right with me, then I say, now, Lord, you know, I need you to turn around and resist me and ignore me. Wait a minute. Lord, I'm talking to you. Lord, please help me. Please don't turn your back on me. Lord, no. What are you doing? What he's doing is a reflection of what I've been doing. And if God resisteth the proud. As a matter of fact, the Bible, when he says resist, he's not just turning his back. He actually makes it harder on the person who needs forgiveness. He makes it harder on me because I'm resisting him. He resists my life. He resists my plans. He resists my attempts at trying to even serve him. He resists because I cannot forgive. So Jesus said, if you cannot forgive your brother, neither will your father forgive you. And you don't want that. At least I hope not. Thank you, gentlemen. In Christ's day, these guys were called tormentors. They were prison officers. They were wardens whose job was to make prison life unbearable. Prison was not a place to recover, but a place to be punished and to make sure you would never come back there again. And these tormentors today are, according to Deuteronomy 28:28, they are problems in our society of fears and nightmares that people have, and guilt and sleeplessness, demonic attacks, emotional stress is all described in Deuteronomy 28. Physical problems like boils and rashes and blood pressure being through the roof, and the stress levels, financial problems, divorce and an unfaithful spouse, and childlessness. God makes it, he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. But when we are so proud and we ourselves have no gift at Christmas of forgiveness, we end up with all of these poisons in our life. The main reason for so many problems is unforgiveness, because it is a sin. And as I've just described, there's a cost. I don't have time to go through it all. You know, there's a cost for sin. But on the other side, there's a cost for not forgiving that sin. No wonder Christmas for so many people is a curse. Because I believe it's been poisoned with cheap gifts. Can you imagine trying to offer somebody diamond rings and expensive watches when what the person needs is forgiveness? Imagine trying to take care of kids with expensive Xbox 360s and PlayStation 4s. And that kid hasn't talked to you in 3 months. People need to know a way to get forgiven. First by God Almighty, and then by anyone that they have ever hurt. So what's the most expensive gift ever given? It is forgiveness. And I'm burdened that this Christmas we give that gift. That we give our families the most expensive gift ever. You won't find it easy to forgive each other, to forgive those who have hurt you so much, to forgive those who have spoken against you, taken advantage of you, to the tune of countless amount of hurt. I can't emphasize it enough. Christmas ought to be a time for families, not for shopping. Christmas ought to be something where the family is together and there's nothing in the background holding over their heads. The Son of God came and died for sinners. And He died for sinners in sin so that we could be forgiven. Then we can give that forgiveness too. But you won't be able to forgive until you first fall on yourself on your knees. I did it 33 years ago. It changed my life. I realized the hurt and the abuse I had caused God's name. And then I repented. I said, God, I'm sorry. I don't know how to get right with You, but I want to be right. And then I actually got to ask for pardon. I actually learned that I could ask, Lord, could You really forgive all of my sins in my past? And then from that moment, if You could offer that gift, never forget to forgive those gifts who hurt you from then on. Have you experienced God's forgiveness? Not your church's absolution, but God's full payment. If you find it hard to forgive and easy to stay bitter and angry, look at your heart and see how easy it is to just hold a grudge, then you're in need of forgiveness and realizing just how much God has personally covered all your sin debts, and yet He has personally gotten rid of all of His anger towards you. And then, extend that precious, priceless gift to someone who needs it this Christmas. You see, you may have a perfect family. You may have a perfect husband. Right, Kim? You may have a perfect wife. Right, Scott? You may have no problems at all, but I doubt it. And just overlooking all of the past doesn't fix anything. Forgiving it does. And at this Christmas time, as you're looking at the price of things and you're comparing prices, and you're thinking about how expensive maybe your Christmas is becoming, please, would you remember this message and go, better save effort so that I can give the most expensive gift. Somebody in your home, in your family, somebody that you know needs your forgiveness. God left heaven and came all this way to say, I forgive you, even when we didn't ask Him to. Maybe somebody needs you to come out of your comfort zone and say, I forgive you. I know they need to say they're sorry. I know they need to be aware and they need to be repentant, but believe me, they need to know that You're ready to forgive. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.